Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. To get on today's program, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And before we go to our calls, which we'll do in just a few moments, the number is always to dial 888-ASK. Hank translates to 888-275-4265. But again, before we go to those calls, I want to mention a letter that I sent out not all that long ago, and you'll be getting another letter if you're a supporter of this ministry in the month of June. But I've written to our supporters, and I want to reiterate what I've written to our supporters verbally about the great need that we have in the month of June. Unfortunately, there are some peaks in our giving during the year. Now, I'm glad for the peaks, but the unfortunate part is they're necessary because we generally run a bit of a deficit during the months running up to the peak. And June is one of those peak months in which we have to catch up. And so we're asking you to help us do just that. In other words, between now and June 30, CRI must receive over $500,000 if we are to end our financial year on target. And this means we're going to be ready and able to step into the incredible opportunities that God continues to place before us. It's obvious that people today are desperately searching for answers. In fact, over 1.4 million people have come to our website in just the past 12 months alone. And therefore, you can see how hungry people are for answers. And the answers we give are well-researched, viable, credible. They are dependable because they are biblically based and sound. And therefore, your support matters. It's making a difference in that you are a rescuer of people as you support this ministry, people who are being led astray by false doctrine. And your reach extends as a giver to this ministry beyond what many people recognize. Here's a letter I got from Germany. Someone who's listening to the broadcast daily via the internet. This writer says, "From a young age, I listened to many evangelical ministers. However, I never felt comfortable trying to weigh everything up that I had learned and read. I came across your website and I listened to a few of your broadcasts. You blew many of the secondary issues I believed in right out of the water. And what I liked was you backed it up with sensible, logical, biblical comments. I wish to thank you and your staff for the articles and books based on the truth of the Word of God. I was lost in a sea of confusing lies. God bless your family and your ministry." And then, of course, you'll be an equipper of Christians who are defending the faith. You'll provide resources not only through our broadcast, but 24/7 on the internet so that answers are available right as they are needed. For example, one lady wrote to me that she had just had her first encounter with Mormon missionaries, and while she defended her faith, she felt stumped so many times, and with a Google search, she was led to our site, and we provided her sound doctrinal answers and responses. And as a result of that, she had an impact on those who came to her doorstep. And finally, you will be an investor in the kingdom-building work that we are doing around the world, work that is reaping eternal dividends in thousands of lives each day. So again, if you can help, it will make a difference for time and for eternity. June is a crucial month. Please write me or call me and send your best gift so that together we may stand for truth and life with power and passion. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or when you talk to our resource consultants, that number 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Jamie. She's listening in Cotton Valley, Louisiana, on the World Wide Web. Hi, Jamie.
Hey. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
I'd like to ask you a question.
Sure.
What do you think on interracial marriage? Do you think it's right or do you think it's wrong?
Well, I don't think it should ever even be an issue for us. People are just people. And so I don't think that we should choose a mate based on their genetic proclivities. Rather, we should be equally yoked in terms of our love for Jesus Christ so that we can make an impact on the world. But God doesn't make any distinction among people in an artificial fashion. He certainly isn't a racist of any kind, and we shouldn't be either.
Okay. Okay, well, I sure do appreciate your answer.
You got it, Jamie. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Robert next. Austin, Texas. Hi, Robert.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I had a conversation the other recently with a fellow Christian, and my friend told me that he believed that there were three kinds of people. He said that there were Jews, Gentiles, and Christians. And I responded saying that, well, I believe there's basically just two kinds of people, saved and lost. And then he, as we talked more about it, he basically told me that he thought that my viewpoint was a term called replacement theology, and that kind of theology is anti-Semitic. And it kind of threw me for a loop because I hadn't heard of that term, replacement theology, and I definitely am not anti-Semitic, so I thought I'd give you a call to ask you what's going on with this kind of idea.
Yeah, it's very unfortunate. I mean, those who today dare question the notion of a pre-tribulational rapture that is followed by a Holy Land Holocaust in which the vast majority of Jews perish are so often now shouted down as peddlers of godless heresy. And then the phrase that you mentioned has been coined to further implicate them as terrible anti-Semites. And that phrase is exactly what you just mentioned, replacement theology. And those who imbibe replacement theologians, as they're called, they're said to be guilty of spreading the message of anti-Semitism. So there are people like John Hagee who say that replacement theologians are now carrying Hitler's anointing and his message. The problem is that he himself is a replacement theologian, and that moniker does not apply to someone like you. Hagee is a replacement theologian ultimately because he believes Israel will replace the church as the focus of God's plans during the tribulation. You don't believe that. The church has not replaced Israel. Church is part of true Israel. And we see that delineated throughout the Bible. For example, 1 Peter chapter 2 is a great place to go. But even beyond that, speaking of Peter, Peter gets a vision. And this vision was experienced in Joppa. And only after he received the vision did he fully recognize the import of the fact that God does not show favoritism. In fact, that's what Peter says. After he sees the vision that ultimately will send him to Cornelius, he says, I now recognize that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So just as race is of no consequence in Christ, so too we should not make race any consequence whatsoever. So we shouldn't distinguish between people on the basis of race. Are you a Jew or are you a Gentile? No. In Christ, we are true Israel. And this is precisely what we see in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul says that Abraham only had one seed, and that seed is Jesus Christ. If you are in Jesus Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, and you are an heir according to the promise. And Paul says that's true whether you're Jew or Greek. In other words, it has nothing to do with your nationality. It's whether you're slave or free, has nothing to do with your station in life, and it's whether you are male or female, has nothing to do with your gender. If you are in Christ, you are true Israel. And so what you say is precisely correct. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who follow Jesus Christ, the light of the world, or those who follow Satan, the prince of darkness. Those are the only two choices and the only two kinds of people. But the notion that one people of God replaces another people of God is simply wrong. It's wrong-headed thinking. God has always only had one chosen people, one covenant community, beautifully connected by a cross and illustrated by the Apostle Paul by a cultivated olive tree. So you can have the Rahab, the Canaanite, in the Old Testament being in the lineage of Jesus Christ and being therefore true Israel. Or Ruth the Moabite in the lineage of Jesus Christ, true Israel, because she followed Yahweh, the God of Israel. And the same thing is true, whether it's Peter or Cornelius in the New Testament. God does not show favoritism, and he doesn't distinguish between people on the basis of their race or their genealogy or their ethnicity. It is a matter of your relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel, revealed in Jesus Christ.
I really appreciate what you said. Yeah, when my friend told me this, I hadn't heard of that term, and I went to your website and have been digging in the scriptures and a lot of the things you said, especially as I was reading through Galatians chapter 3 at the end of it and other places, it just really showed me how that it's not your skin, your ethnicity, it's what you have in your heart. And one of the things my friend was saying was almost as if just by being an ethnic Jew, that they have some sort of special merit or special salvation, it almost seemed like it was very...
Oh, there's no question about it. I mean, you know, going back to John Hagee, he places far more emphasis on returning Jewish pilgrims to the land than turning Jewish people to the Lord, and there's a reason for that. In fact, he is famous for saying, let us put an end to this Christian chatter that all the Jews are lost and can't be in the will of God until they convert to Christianity. So what he does is he takes the onus off the Jewish community and places it squarely on the Jewish Christ and says, if Jesus refused by his words or actions to claim to be Messiah to the Jews, then how can the Jews be blamed for rejecting what was never offered? Now, think about this for a moment. According to Hagee, the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be their Messiah, but Jesus absolutely refused to be Messiah to the Jews. And therefore, he says the Jews were not rejecting Jesus as Messiah. It was Jesus who was refusing to be Messiah to the Jews. Now, of course, anyone who has read through the Gospels knows full well that Jesus emphatically contradicted those very sentiments. And therefore, to suggest, as Hagee does, that the Jews are somehow entitled to building settlements in Gaza and yet excluded from the blessed salvation of the gospel, I think is really, quite frankly, anti-Semitism. So this notion that they are throwing around that those who are replacement theologians carry Hitler's anointing and His message, I mean, it sells well, it's sensationalistic, and there are a lot of evangelicals that throw around this kind of language, but it's simply untrue. God isn't replacing one people with another people. True Israel has always been true Israel, and God accepts people from every nation that love him and do what is right, which is, again, precisely what is said in Acts chapter 10. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, says Peter, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all.
Well, Hank, I really appreciate your answer, and I'm going to keep diving into the scriptures strengthening my faith on these sentiments you gave. I really appreciate it. Thank you.
Hey, you got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Matthew, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Matthew.
Hank, I appreciate you taking my call. I just want to say, you know, your ministry is awesome, and I pray you guys
are stabilized financially. So I do apologize. I'm in a grocery store, but quick question. I'll hang up. I just want to know, I know that, and I believe the Bible is purely divine inspired. I just have trouble explaining that to some of my friends, and I just need help and some scriptures if possible. So I'll go ahead and hang up. Thanks, Hank.
Yeah, you got it. I mean, probably the short answer to that question is simply to say that I've written a book, Has God Spoken? And in that book, what I do is I demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. As Peter said, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. You can demonstrate that the Bible is divine through the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, predictive prophecy, which can never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. The Bible demonstrates itself to be divine. And again, I lay this out using a memorable acronym in my book, Has God Spoken? And then answer the attendant question, if God has spoken, what has God said? Because as Christians, we need to learn to read the Bible for all its worth, or as I like to say, mine it for all its wealth. Has God Spoken, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute as well. You can order in a safe, secure fashion on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read articles to help you learn and defend the faith. So go to equip.org/app and download this free app today. Again, that's equip.org/app. Stay tuned for more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Misérables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app, available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. While subscribing to the reality that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what light does the Bible shed on near-death experiences and life after death? Find out in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And we'll go right back to our phone calls. Next up is Sarah listening in Dallas, Texas on the World Wide Web. Hi, Sarah.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. I just have actually two questions. Since you talked about race, and that's been on my mind, I know there's a passage in the Bible that explains that there's no difference in race to God, the creator of all nations or all skin color, and I just don't know where it's at.
Well, I don't think the Bible really uses the term race in the way that we do in our modern epic. The Bible is more focused on running the race than differentiating between people on the basis of race. I mean, certainly there are Assyrians and there are Babylonians and there are Jews and there are Dutch people and there are Americans and so forth. But America is a great example of an amalgamation of people that come together. But at the end of the day, wherever they come from, I happen to have come from Holland. Through Canada to the U.S., I am still an American. And I think the same thing is true with Christianity. Those who embrace Jesus Christ, regardless of who their birth mother happens to be, are true Israel. That's the designation for us because we are in the true Israel who is Jesus Christ. So the idea of race is not an idea given to us in Scripture in terms of differentiating between people. Rather, we are united through our relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. What I find particularly stunning is the story of Esther. You know, the nations look on as she is sovereignly raised up by God to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And as the sovereignty of God is on display, the nations are looking on and they see God's sovereign power, and they recognize that he is the one true God. And the text then says in Esther 8, on that day, many different people from many different nations became Jews. Now, how do they become Jews? They couldn't change their birth mother. They became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows that are pointing forward to Jesus Christ. And that's why, as I quoted earlier in the broadcast, Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that if you are in Christ, you're the seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. So I wouldn't worry about genetic proclivities or differences or ethnicities. I mean, they're interesting. We all have our heritages. But the fact of the matter is, the real issue is, are you a faithful follower of Jesus Christ or not? That's the real issue, because God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right, in the words of the Apostle Peter.
Okay. Now, my other question was, and this is regarding the, have you heard the Campus Crusades for Christ, and can you tell me about them? Because I've been approached to give them donations, large donations, and so I want to make sure I know that this is, that they, if they're really, working for God.
Yeah, Campus Crusade for Christ has been A wonderful ministry founded by Bill Bright that's been used by God over the years to reach particularly people on college campuses. And by and large, I mean, there are a lot of exceptions. I mean, people are people everywhere in different organizations, but the reality is the mission of the organization has always been a mission for evangelism, and God has used Campus Crusade for Christ in a very powerful way over the years to extend His kingdom.
Okay, so it is a legit organization.
Oh yeah, it's a very legitimate organization, yes.
Okay, because I just saw some reviews online. They said that somebody was saying that that a lot of times they recruit people also like in other countries, especially in developing countries, and that the people they recruit say they go in it just for the money because supposedly they've been promised to a free education if they become...
Well, Campus Crusade for Christ, I mean, I can't speak to individual issues or circumstance or anecdotes. I just don't have the wherewithal to do that. I can tell you this, however, that, you know, internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So you have to be very careful with what you read on the internet. It has to be contextualized because you can have someone defining an organization like Campus Crusade for Christ from the back of a trailer without doing any research and just perpetuating gossip. So I would be very careful with what you read on the internet. It's one of the reasons that there are organizations like the Christian Research Institute. We do first-rate primary research. And if there were a systemic problem with Campus Crusade for Christ, which meant that it was an organization which was misusing money and in it for the money and all the kinds of things that people like to throw out there, certainly I would know about it. Again, there can be indiscretions within a large organization, but I don't think we should ever impugn Campus Crusade for Christ as a whole. It is a ministry raised up by God through Bill Bright, and God's used it in a marvelous way. So I would have no problem personally supporting Campus Crusade for Christ. In fact, I have personally supported that ministry.
Okay. All right. Well, I wanted to hear from you. Thank you so much.
You got it, Sarah. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Daryl and Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Daryl.
Hank, how are you?
I'm doing good. Nice talking to you.
Excellent. I've been listening to you for a long time. First chance I've got to call you and ask a question. Raised a Christian as a young boy. Went to Sunday school, the whole works. Went out on my own, lived in the world to find out, you know, who God is for me. I found that out. Been saved on my own for about 25 years now. But my question stems from the lack of it being in the Bible and all of these questions coming up from these various places. The question literally is, was Jesus married? Do you believe he was married? Do you believe he ordained God's first act in bringing with Adam and Eve? Is that something he was here to fulfill, or is that something that wouldn't have been a thought process?
Well, there's no historical evidence whatsoever that Jesus Christ was ever married. And we do have powerful evidence that he was not married. In fact, even the most radical revisionists agree with the sober reality that the writings of the Apostle Paul constitute our earliest and therefore most credible records of Christianity. So if you go to his writings in 1 Corinthians 9:5, Paul actually defended his right to have a wife. Of course, he never implemented that prerogative, but he defended his right to have a wife. He said, "Do we not have the right to be accompanied by a wife as the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Peter have?" Now, if Jesus himself had ever been married, Paul would surely have cited not Peter as the precedent, but Jesus as the precedent. And therefore, if he had mentioned Jesus, would have been unnecessary to mention anyone else like Peter. So without question, I think 1 Corinthians 9:5 is the graveyard of the married Jesus fiction that is circulated so prominently by sophists and sensationalists. There's no evidence that he was ever married, and the counter evidence is strong against the notion that Jesus Christ was married. And I think as my good friend and co-author of a book that I wrote with him a number of years ago, The Da Vinci Code, co-authored with Paul Meyer, has well said, again, 1 Corinthians 9:5, it's the graveyard of the Mary Jesus fiction.
Okay. One other question. How much have you read into all of these books that are being found now through these digs? How much should we read into all of these supposedly new gospels that are being found?
Well, I think you have to take each one on its own merits. But let me say this, that we have the final authority for faith and practice in the canon of Scripture. And those today who are saying that, no, what we have is simply a product of historical winners, they wanted those particular books in the Bible and not others, these people, again, are rife with sophistry and sensationalism, but not a lot of fact. I mean, you look at some of the Gospels that they set up against the Gospel of John, like the Gospel of Judas. They say this was a more authoritative and credible Gospel than the Gospel of John. Well, if you read the Gospel of Judas even once, you will, even if you're not a scholar, know that John is a literary masterpiece that has every single earmark of inspiration, where the Gospel of Judas, quite frankly, will make you laugh. The same thing is true with respect to the Gospel of Thomas, which is so often touted as a true gospel by these sophists and sensationalists. Well, read the Gospel of Thomas. I think of a conversation in the Gospel of Thomas between Peter and Jesus. And Simon Peter says, "Did Jesus make Mary leave us for females don't deserve life?" And then Jesus says to Peter, "Look, well, I can guide her to make her a male so that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males, for every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." This is so contrary the whole corpus of Scripture, because the Scriptures set women on the same footing as men. Ontologically, women are placed not lower than men, as society wanted to do in the first century, but on complete par and equality with men. And that's why Paul can say in the passage that I've quoted twice on this program, in Christ there is no male and female, which is to say, ontologically, by nature, we have equivalency. In first century Judaism and then later in the Gnostic Gospels, you have women subjugated. But this was never Christ's plan. Christ came in as a counter-revolutionary who said, no, the culture's wrong. So he didn't imitate the culture. He changed the culture. He brought women into his inner circle. And you see in the Gospels, the true Gospels, that women are elevated. In fact, they become the first witnesses to the most significant event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is the guarantee of our own resurrection.
Thank you, Hank. That was awesome, man. I really, really appreciate that. You have a great day and be blessed.
Thank you so much. Appreciate your call. And again, the reason we answer questions is not for the sake of answering questions. It is so that we can use our well-reasoned answer as a springboard or an opportunity to share the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart. How does that become practical? Well, think about this. You're a student and you're going to, let's say, a prestigious university like the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. And you have Bart Ehrman as your teacher. And he's going to teach you something about biblical history. And he's going to tell you, you know what? The Gospel of John is a racist, anti-Semitic gospel. The Gospel of Judas is much better. And if we had the Gospel of Judas instead of the Gospel of John, we might have avoided all this kind of anti-Semitism. And you listen to this in class, wow, you start to lose your faith in the Bible until you realize that there is an answer, and that what the teacher, the professor, though famous and very prosperous in disseminating this kind of information, that what he's saying is simply false. But by being able to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you, with gentleness and with respect, with humility, you are able to use this as an opportunity to share the fact that you can depend on the real Jesus of the Bible and the infallible repository that he has left us. So this makes a difference, not only for time, but for eternity. Be right back with more answers.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or, as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. While affirming that there is life after death, books such as Eben Alexander's Proof of Heaven and Todd Burpo's Heaven is for Real paint entirely different and conflicting portraits of the afterlife. What is a Christian to make of this? And what does the Bible say about near-death experiences and life after death? Other topics include moral damage and spiritual repair in post-traumatic stress disorder, the problem of applying just war theory to the modern war against terror, the distorted grace of Joseph Prince, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Have you ever wanted to listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast on your phone or handheld device? Now you can with the Equip iPhone app available for free from the Christian Research Institute. With the Equip iPhone app, you can take the Bible Answer Man with you wherever you go. Listen to the broadcast live, listen to archived programs, 3-minute Ask Hank features, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. All of this available for free from the Christian Research Institute. So go online to equip.org and click on the Equip iPhone app banner and download this free app today. Or go to equip.org/app. That's equip.org/app. The Equip iPhone app is compatible with iPhone 5, iPhone 4, 4S, 3GS, iPad, iPod Touch, and requires iOS 6. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel, Les Miserables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal, however, suggests that a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. To start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal, call 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Well, now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Scott listening in Elvira, Illinois, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a house full of kids and a wife who could use my assistance, so I'm going to try and keep this short, and then I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Sure.
I was studying for my Sunday school class, which we're studying through the Bible chronologically, and my question has to do with the Babylonian captivity. In 2 Kings chapter 24, it specifies that there were 7,000 fighting men plus another 1,000 other people taken in the first captivity. And yet in Jeremiah, the last chapter, he identifies just 3,000 people taken in that first captivity. And I compared a few commentaries, and I couldn't find anything that reconciled these two different numbers. So if you could point me in the right direction on that, I would really appreciate it.
Well, remember that the exile happened in phases, starting with 605 BC and then 597 and 586 BC and so forth. So the exile didn't take place in just one phase, but it took place in various phases. But the more systemic answer to your question is that the authors of Kings and Jeremiah are not in collusion. In other words, Jeremiah is simply not parroting what is found in Kings, but rather he is giving the information clearly, concisely in the book of Jeremiah from the perspective of that book. If they were trying to conspire together, or if they were in collusion, they would not have written the books as they did. The bottom line here is that each author is writing from their own unique perspective and even counting the numbers from different perspectives. So one possibility here is that the author of Kings is referring to the total number of exiles, while Jeremiah includes only adult males. Now, the text does not give us enough information to know precisely what the explanation for the difference is, but the text, when tested, actually proves credible in so many different ways that we ultimately want to give benefit of the doubt to the biblical text. And this is, by the way, one of those things you find throughout the Bible. And if, as a historian, you saw that all the authors were saying everything in the exact same way, you would immediately smell collusion. But instead of finding contradiction or collusion, what you find is a historical whole that ultimately makes sense within context, and you see writers writing from their own credible perspectives. Whoops. I don't think I did say I was going to sign off. I was going to continue the discussion, but we'll go on to another call. Eric in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Eric.
Hey, good evening, Hank. How you doing, sir?
Good, thank you.
I have a question concerning Matthew 12 mm-hmm. and Mark 3, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit verses. And I was hoping if you could clear up a couple of things for me. First, is it possible for a Christian to commit this sin? And secondly, I've heard a lot of Bible teachers say that this was a national sin, that Jesus was offering the kingdom. The Pharisees got that fork in the road. They ultimately chose to oppose Christ, and that was what allowed the Gentiles to be able to come in. There was a national sin and not an individual sin. Could you help me with that?
Well, first of all, I mean, there is a historical perspective. The historical perspective was that Jesus fulfills all the prophecies of the Old Testament. He's the only one who can emerge through the doorway of the prophetic prowess of the Old Testament law and prophets. And yet, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, say that he is doing what he is doing by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, because they will not recognize Messiah in their midst. If they did, they would lose their power. They would, in fact, lose their popularity. They would lose their prosperity. So they rejected Messiah in their midst and chose instead, with forethought and premeditation, to say that Jesus was doing what he was doing, animated by the power of the prince of demons. And that, therefore, in the historical context, was the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, the first thing we note in that is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not an act. It is a continuous, willful rejection of the love and grace that could have been theirs. They could have become living stones in the temple of God, but instead they wanted to continue with luminous limestone and glistening gold. They had their edifice, and they didn't want the living temple. They wanted a dead temple. They wanted the shadow. They didn't want the substance. So that is, in essence, what historically constitutes blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, in terms of how that applies to us today, if we willfully, in an ongoing, premeditated fashion, deny the goodness and grace that could be ours and reject Jesus Christ, who demonstrably is divine, then we too will go in the same line or the same train, as it were, as the Pharisees went. But as long as we have breath, we can fall upon the mercy of God. We can recognize our sin, repent of our sin, and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of our life.
Okay. So really, in terms of putting it in context with the rest of Scripture, we're looking at an unpardonable point, perhaps. It's not just a one-time someone gets angry at God and speaks against him or something like that. It's just a hardened attitude over just a willful course of time. Is that basically?
Yeah, that's exactly right. In fact, eloquently stated or rephrased by you, yes.
Okay, all right. And so therefore, from what you're telling me, a true believer can never commit this sin because he or she has already accepted the gift of Christ. So
well, that's right. We can sin, and in fact, we can do grievous things to quench the Spirit within us. Well, that's why John says that we must faithfully ask God for forgiveness, and when we do, He is just and righteous. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquity. You know, positionally, we're declared absolutely right before God, and we are therefore the righteousness of Christ. But practically, we're still sinners, and we continue to struggle with the powerful lure of sin, and that's why, as snow-covered dung, we continue to confess our sins, recognizing His faithfulness to forgive.
Okay. Well, great. Well, thank you very much for answering that for me. It's something I've dealt with for a couple of years, and never had a straight answer on it.
It's never an act. It's a continuous willful rejection, and as long as you have breath in your body, you have the opportunity to recognize your sin, repent of your sin, and receive Jesus Christ. But no, a true believer can quench the Holy Spirit, but they can't walk away from the faith that is theirs. In my view, when you are born again, you have everlasting life. That is both a quality and quantity of life that is given to you, because you not only have life in that you have eternal life in the future, but you have life in the present. He has come to give you life and to give it to you abundantly.
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to make a quick alert to everybody listening in right now. I'm going to stay in the studio today for an extra hour. Once we go off the air, we'll continue taking your call. So if you are hanging on, please be patient. I'll try to get to you. And for those calling in, I'll get to you as well. The number for you to dial for the next hour as I continue to take calls is 888-ASK-HANK. And again, that translates to 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Aline, listening in Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Hi, Aline.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
My question is this. I'm not sure why I struggle with prayer so much, as far as I don't know what's stopping me. I feel like I'm not connecting a lot of times, and I don't know why. I read, I study, you know, I try and live the Christian life, and I don't know why prayer seems to be such a struggle for me.
Well, Aline, it's a struggle for a lot of people, and I think first and foremost, you have to recognize that prayer is not simply rushing to your knees with a laundry list of prayer requests, but prayer ultimately is developing a relationship with the lover of your soul. And that's why Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He treasured fellowship with His Heavenly Father. The problem is we are bombarded with the invasive sounds of this world and so often difficult to get away from it. So one of the secrets to prayer is to find a secret place, somewhere where you can go. It might be your closet. It might be the bathroom. It might be, could be any place. Could be your car. But somewhere where you can go to withdraw from the invasive sounds of this world so that you can hear a voice and a sound from another world, that still, small voice that comes from within. So we have to attend to the inner life, and we do that by recognizing that we have the living Christ within us and we can commune with Him. I've written a book about this. In fact, it's called The Prayer of Jesus. Jesus left us that prayer as a model prayer, and I think by reading through this little book, you can read it in an hour and a half, but reading through it, I think it'll really help you develop intimacy with the Lord through prayer.
Okay, thank you so much.
You get it, Elaine. Again, The Prayer of Jesus, available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It is a book that I am so excited about. You know, the disciples, you can see them almost circling around Jesus Christ. Urgency is sketched on their faces. And one of them, perhaps Peter, blurts out, "Lord, teach us now to pray." He had watched Jesus as he withdrew to secluded places and marveled at his serenity afterward. He didn't know what made Jesus' face seem to glow, but he knew one thing. Whatever it was, he wanted it. And Jesus, of course, smiled perhaps and said the time has come to unveil the secret. And that secret was the prayer that I like to call the prayer of Jesus or the Lord's Prayer, which revolutionized the lives of the disciples and can revolutionize our life as well. Again, I wrote about this in The Prayer of Jesus, subtitled Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It is available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute, available online at equip.org. By the way, those that support the ministry, please to send it out as my way of saying thank you for your gift. All this month, just request your favorite book, and I'll send it to you, and thanks for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. All this month, I'll be reminding you of how important this month is for the financial health of the Christian Research Institute. The gospel's free. Someone has to put in the plumbing. We want you to stand with us prayerfully and financially as co-laborers in Christ. As mentioned just a few moments ago, I'm going to stay right here for the next hour answering calls. So if you're hanging on, I'll get to you. If you're dialing in, I'll try to get to you as well. For the next hour, you can dial 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll be taking those calls, recording my answers to those calls, and playing that on a future edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast when I happen to be traveling. So long for now.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and help believers sharpen their discernment skills. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The typical reading of Victor Hugo's classic novel Les Miserables, which is now an award-winning film, is as a choice between legalism and grace, between Pharisaism and authentic Christianity. However, a better reading is to take the story as posing a choice between conservative Christianity and liberal romanticism. Other topics include the contradictory recollections of near-death experiences, when religious doubt grows agonizing, are dinosaurs and dragons in the Bible, what denomination should I join, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself?
3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.